John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. This is John chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. On the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." "Dear woman, why do you involve me?" Jesus replied. "My time has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, "Fill the jars with water." So they filled them to the brim. Then he told them, "Now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet." They did so. They did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. Then he called the bridegroom aside and said, "Everyone brings out the choice wine first, and the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now." This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed his glory, and his disciples put their faith in him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. God, I pray now that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart, the meditations of all your people's hearts, would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. One preacher said about this passage that weddings are accidents just waiting to happen. Something almost always goes wrong in a service of holy matrimony. Maybe you have your own story of something going wrong at a wedding. Maybe you underordered on the food, or someone forgot their line, or your sister sprains her ankle fighting for the bouquet, or just you realize that you agreed to attend an event where now you are going to have to dance in public. John tells about a wedding in Cana in Galilee where something has gone wrong. They've run out of wine. So maybe there's no better place for Jesus to show up his first week of public ministry than this well-attended days-long wedding where the wine is gone. John tells us that this is Jesus's first miraculous sign. And all of these miraculous signs, we looked a couple weeks ago at Jesus walking on water, guiding the boat safely to shore of the scared disciples in the storm. We looked last week at the feeding of the 5,000, moving back to the first one this week. All of these signs tell us something about Jesus. The signs and wonders Jesus performs are witnesses to his glory, to who he is. Each sign is a vignette, a little window into Christ's revealing himself to anyone who would receive him. So the setting is that Jesus and his mother and his disciples have all gotten invitations to this wedding. The wedding is a huge, probably week-long event. And it would not be unexpected for just about the whole town of Cana to be there. Probably on the shop windows, there's that sign, "Gone to a wedding, will return in 7 days." All the doors are closed, all the business is closed, and everyone's celebrating. And the guests have drunk the wine down to the last drop. Now, we're left to speculate whether this was poor planning on the part of the family or too much drinking on the part of the guests. Either way, this family is about to go down in history as the ones who ran out of wine at their wedding. And you kind of hope for them at this point that they don't have any other kids to marry off because nobody's coming. So verse 3 says, when the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, "They have no more wine." do your thing, Jesus. We saw what you did at breakfast when we ran out of orange juice and couldn't get to the market. And Jesus replies, dear woman, why do you involve me? Other translations sound the more disrespectful. Woman, why do you involve me? It's a term of endearment. Dear woman, mom, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. And that's because Jesus isn't ready yet to reveal all of his glory. But as a way of honoring his mother, he whips into action. Because not only is the reputation of this family at stake, but the whole festive spirit of the wedding is in jeopardy now. A couple centuries after this, there's a text of rabbinic Judaism, the Talmud, and it bluntly says, there is no rejoicing without wine. I think that was already in the minds of everybody there. There's no rejoicing without wine. And so Jesus is on it. He performs the miracle in this very suave way. Verse 7 says, Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. You have to wonder what the servants are thinking. Then he told them, now draw some out and take it to the master of the banquet. This is not going to play very well, they might be thinking. But in verse 9, they did so, and the master of the banquet tasted the water that somewhere along the way had been turned into wine. He did not realize where it came from, though the servants knew. It says he calls the bridegroom aside and says, everyone brings out the choice wine first, and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much to drink, but you have saved the best till now. Not only did Jesus save the day, but he did it with excellence and flair. He went above and beyond even the request that he was given. And just to be clear, we're probably talking about anywhere between 120 to 180 gallons of wine. And if you think about a whole town of people celebrating for a week, a lot of wine is needed. If this wedding were in Magnolia, you'd probably need to clean out the shelves of the local variety to have enough. This is a lot of wine that Jesus is making for a lot of people because he's a God of abundance. So the result of Jesus's miracle, besides a happy wedding, people saving face, is in verse 11. This, the first of his miraculous signs, Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. In this way, he revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. Or in another translation, there Jesus showed how wonderful he was. I love that translation. There Jesus showed how wonderful he was. It was probably looking back at moments like this that John could write in the prologue to his gospel, chapter 1. We have seen his glory. We have seen how wonderful Jesus is. Let me tell you about it. Let's remember it together. And the church does this and has done this throughout the ages. When we get together and we remember and we remind each other of who Jesus is and what Jesus has done in our lives. From these signs of Jesus, we here on earth learn about ultimate heavenly realities. We learn who Jesus really is. We learn what kinds of things God is capable of, what kind of intervention is actually possible in the problems of the world and our worlds today. We learn some things about Jesus even here in this short story. I think the first thing is that Jesus likes to have fun. Eat, drink, and be merry is not just a mindset that the Bible shoots down. Jesus, I think, wants us to eat and to drink and to be merry as long as we're not neglecting the important things. In fact, those are the important things of God when they're in their proper place. Jesus upset the religious elite of his day by all the feasting that he and his disciples did. In Luke, some angry leaders say to him, John's disciples frequently fast and pray, but your disciples eat and drink. What's up with that? And Jesus says, you can't make the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them. The day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. So as long as you've got me, Jesus says, party on. Let's celebrate. Let's have a good time together. Let's enjoy life. Jesus likes to have fun and invite us in on it. I have come, he said, that they may have life and have it to the full. And not to overread this, but I think this is kind of funny. It's a nice little touch from John. These jars where the chemical miracle happened, it says were ones used for ceremonial washing. It's kind of like co-opting the baptismal font for a punch bowl. You can see folks getting up in arms about that. I might be startled as well. These signs show that Jesus is here to give life, to give it to the full, and invite you to live it and enjoy it. The sign also shows Jesus to be generous. It says under his command that the servants filled the jars with water to the brim. There's no skimping with Jesus. This is when the word heaping shows up in your recipe, a heaping tablespoon, a heaping cup, a heaping teaspoon. It's just overflowing, filled to the brim. In the next chapter, Jesus will reinforce this idea of generosity. He says, the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. God gives the Spirit without limit. God does not withhold good gifts and his love from us. He wants us to come to him with open hands, even our empty cups when our cups are empty, so that he can fill us with good things. We see here that Jesus meets people where they are. He says his time has not yet come, and then he does the miracle anyway. He seems to be flexible on timing. You'll see other places in John too where Jesus says, my time has not yet come. And boy, do we know the frustration of when God's timetable or timing does not match ours. But God is not unaffected by our needs, by our desperation. If God has a massive planner on his desk with dates and times and places, maybe it's written in pencil. God can change the future. God can accommodate our requests when maybe otherwise he wasn't planning to. Jesus responds to real people and real needs in real time. God is not immovable and emotionless and unconcerned about our future. So we see that here, that Jesus responds in real time. My time has not yet come, but I'm going to give you the wine anyway, because you asked. So what about our response? What about our response to the Jesus that we see revealed in John 2? Well, John, I think, models that for us in verse 11. He revealed his glory and his disciples put their faith in him. Our God is a God of fun and celebration. He's a God of generosity. He's a God who's able to respond in real time to our needs. And he's a God of miracles, so we can trust him. Look at Mary's response in verse 5 to the servants. She says, do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Makes me think of the time when the angel visited Mary and essentially introduced her to Jesus for the first time as he would come forth from her womb. And she said, may it be to me as you have said. Do whatever he tells you. I think we can safely assume with Mary that 30 years in at this point, she's probably on to the whole divinity thing with Jesus. She doesn't seem to know what he's going to do or how, but she expects something because she comes to him with the need. They have no more wine. And her words to the servants then show us what submission to Jesus looks like. Do whatever he tells you. Do whatever he tells you. Whatever good we know to do, whatever we have learned from Jesus, whatever we hear God calling us to do, God calls us to do it willingly. I think another response that this passage can invite from us is just plain relief. Jesus isn't boring or killjoy. He liked to celebrate. He liked to enjoy parties and good drink and food with others. He wants disciples to live life to the fullest. And one implication of this is that we enjoy the good things on earth, food, drink, the great outdoors, each other. In our call to worship, it says, how precious is your steadfast love, O God. All people may take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights. Jesus wants us to enjoy the abundance of his creation. Remember this as we head into Lent, which starts in 3 days. A friend of mine who's a pastor said, Lent is not about giving up stuff. It's about drawing closer to Jesus. And sometimes we need to give up stuff to do that. Other times we need to enjoy the abundance of God's creation. Jesus has come that we may have life and have it to the full. He's not stingy. He's not inflexible. He gives us his abundance. It says in that psalm, he gives us drink from the river of his delights. So now 2,000 years later, we, just like Mary and the disciples, have seen the glory of Jesus. It's right here in this miracle story, for one, but we see his glory in many other places. We are witnesses to this and sign after sign of Jesus, from the miraculous all the way down to the mundane. We have every reason in the world to put our trust in Jesus, to set our hope on him. So may we present our needs and concerns to him, asking for his help. May we place our confidence and trust in him. May we give ourselves over to Jesus and keep our hands open for all the good things that he has to give us. Let's pray. Lord God, I thank you for this miraculous sign that we've seen. Thank you for the abundance of life, the enjoyment of life that we see Jesus facilitating for others. Thank you for the generosity that we see embodied here, your generosity, oh God. And thank you too that you are a God who does respond to us in real time. We think even of Abraham pleading for the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, and would you save the city for 50 righteous people, for 40, for 30? Do I hear 20? Do I hear 10? God, we think even on that model that we see as early as the Hebrew Bible of folks coming to you with their needs and their expressions and their concerns, and you responding in real time, and you showing even divine flexibility, for which we thank you. So we do call out to you, God. We cry out to you now in this very moment, knowing that the future is yet to be written. It's a story yet to be told. And we don't know what it looks like, but we know that you're in it and that you invite us into it. So God, I pray that as we walk into the future, that you would remind us of your abundance and the many good gifts that you have, and the glory and even the miracles that you have in store waiting to be revealed. So I pray that like Mary, like the disciples, like the servants, that we would be willing and submit to you, that we would do whatever you tell us, even God, when we don't like it or don't agree. I pray that you'd make that voice clear so that we know it's you, that we would discern that with each other, and that we would walk in submission to whatever it is that you call us to. Thank you that in doing that, we find full life, life greater than anything we could have imagined. We love you, God, and we pray all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.